We're in 1 John, going through 1 John, and we're in chapter 2. And we had a great message by Pastor Louis last week. Godly character forged in the fires of adversity and exemplified in the life of the Apostle John. I loved it. I got to watch it, I almost said posthumously. I got to watch it after the fact, later on last Sunday on the live stream, and it was a wonderful message. So glad. And so we're continuing now through 1 John, and we're now at chapter 2, verse 15 is where we're starting. So let's go ahead and read that together. And it says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." Amen. Hallelujah. He who does the will of God abides forever. There is a culture that is worldly, and it's the dominant culture of our world. And we're told here in the scriptures not to love that dominant culture. Not to cherish it, not to be influenced or shaped by it. Because if we're loving it, then we can be influenced and shaped by it. But if we're not loving it, but rather we have in us the love of the Father, then we will not be influenced or shaped by the dominant culture of the world that we live in. And so to summarize the scriptures we just read, I would say if you have the love of the Father abiding in you, you will not love the world, which is passing away, it's dying. But you will do the will of the Father and live forever. And so to love something is to cherish it. And how can you know if you're loving something? Well, take a look at where you're spending your time and your attention and your money. And that'll show you what you're loving. Because what we love, we're going to spend a lot of time on. And what we love, we're going to give a lot of attention to. And what we love is going to impact our pocketbook. People have said, if you show me your bank statement or your check, you know, I don't know how many of you still keep a checking account book. Well, good job. You guys should. Yeah, I'm just way too trusting of the internet, I guess, and the banking. Anyway, you look at my bank statement, right? I look at yours, and we can see, what is this person loving? And so we're not to love the dominant culture of the world. Now, why is the dominant culture of the world anti-God? It's really what it is. It's anti-God. Well, it says in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, verses 13 and 14, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." What does that tell me? That tells me that most people in the world today and through history were on the wide path, the path of destruction. Pardon me. Thank you, brother. That made me feel better. And so most people in the world today and through history have godlessness. And that's going to be reflected in the culture. And so the dominant culture of the world is godless. Godless. What is culture? Culture is a way of life of a group of people. It's shared values, and it's a common character shared by the people in that group. It is what you must become to fit in or even be accepted, and in many cases, not persecuted. And that's what culture is. And praise God that we live in a nation where Christianity has been allowed to be free. We can be Christians. But it doesn't mean that we can be Christians without the pressures of the world. Right? I was just at, for my work with Philips, I work with salespeople. And we had our national sales convention in Nashville, Tennessee. People are calling it Nash Vegas now. It's the number one site for bachelorette parties in the country. And so it's a party place. And the group of salespeople, by and large, right? The dominant culture of the group of salespeople that I'm with, there were 700 people there, is worldly. It's a worldly culture. It's a godless culture. Well, we're not looking to God, right? And I say we as in the cultural group, right? Not me personally, individually, because I've been called out and called to become separate. But there, right, drinking and even drunkenness is encouraged, whether it's intentional or not. Every night, open bar. One night, load everybody in buses, take them to the big bar, have live bands. And it's all free. You see? And so, for me, as a Christian who wants to stand firm in the faith, who wants to please God, it's uncomfortable and it's awkward, right? Because I don't fit into that culture. This isn't me. I'm part of a different culture. I'm part of a Jesus culture. I'm part of a culture that celebrates Jesus and seeks to act like Jesus, that seeks to be like Jesus, to walk as Jesus walked, to come out of the darkness into the light. And that's the culture that I'm part of, and that's the culture that you're part of. And yet, we've got the flesh, and it's drawn to that other culture. And so God says, don't go there. Instead, be filled with my love. Be filled with the love of the Father. And when the love of the Father is in you, oh, we're not going to be in love with the culture, the dominant world culture that isn't just in our country, but it's all over the world. And so then we get a description of this culture here. It says, if any... Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And so we get a description of this dominant world culture that we are not to be a part of. It's a world culture that is characterized and influenced by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The lust of the flesh is our bodily cravings. It's hedonistic living, which is pleasure seeking. And people who are pleasure seekers, they are people who are motivated and influenced by their fleshly cravings. Sex, drugs, rock and roll, food and beverage, an adrenaline rush. These things all appeal to our bodily cravings. And God says, don't let that rule you, right? We're made up of body, soul, and spirit. Before we get saved, before the spirit is made alive in us, we're ruled by the body. It's on the top. Pastor Chuck says this, doesn't he? And then we've got the soul. And then we've got the Spirit, which is dead before you get saved. And then you get saved, and your spirit becomes alive, and the whole thing flips. And now we're ruled by the Spirit. Those who are led by the Holy Spirit are the children of God. And then we have our soul, and then our body is last. It's to be subjugated. It's to be made a slave. No! I'm going to live for the Spirit and follow the things of the Spirit and not follow the things of the flesh. But the flesh and the Spirit are at war with one another, aren't they? And which one is going to win? The one that we feed. And so we feed the Spirit, and that's what you're doing this morning. And that's what I'm doing this morning, is we're feeding the Spirit and making the Spirit stronger. And we're denying the flesh. We could have slept in. Oh, the flesh would have liked that, huh? We could have gone to Disneyland today. You got your annual pass. Woohoo! You know, we could have just spent the day feeding the flesh and making it stronger. But instead, we decided to carve out our time and say, no, I'm going to go get fed from the Word of God. I'm going to build my spiritual muscles. And I'm going to be a contributing member to the city that I'm a citizen of. It's a city of heaven, a heavenly citizenship. It's a culture that's from above and that is not of this world. Amen? Take a look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. Philippians 3, verse 18. Let's back up to 17. It says, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. We have the Apostle Paul, and we have other believers that walk as Jesus walked. And of course, he's our ultimate example. A pattern for us to follow. To go, that's the culture that I'm a part of. And that's the culture that I want to be a part of. And that's how I want to self-identify. I'm a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ. And what does that look like? Show me so I can live it. And so I look at the Apostle Paul, and I look at Jesus Christ especially. And I also look at other people right now among us who are living out the gospel, who are living out the culture of godliness, and I say, I'm going to pattern my life after that person. And I see John giving up his life for these kids whose parents have been incarcerated. And he's saying, I'm going to go out and I'm going to follow after Jesus and be like Jesus, and I'm going to reach out to the lost and make a difference for the kingdom of God. And so we can look at John and go, Lord, what ministry do you have for me like you have for John? Even if we're working full-time, just like I am, during the day, working full-time, but then serving the Lord in between, and even during, don't get me wrong, fully sold out for Jesus. And so, there's people who we can follow their pattern. Verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping. See the heart of the Apostle Paul? He's crying over something here. What's he crying over? That they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, lust of the flesh, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things, their attention. They're in love with earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is able to even to subdue all things to himself. The world is passing away. There's a new culture coming. We can be a part of that culture today, right now, and go against the flow of modern day culture and say, no, I'm going to rebel against that, and I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to take the narrow path and not the easy, broad path that leads to destruction, but rather the difficult path that leads to everlasting life. Hallelujah. And I can do that by the power of the Holy Spirit who's living inside of me. And not serve my belly. And not serve my flesh. Not have be in love with those things. And with the culture who is in love with those things. Amen. Next is the lust of the eyes, the cravings of the eyes. Oh, this is such a thing for us today, isn't it? As everything is an image, right? Everything's an image. Weekly report. Oh. See, we get distracted so easily. And so so the cravings of the eyes, images and eye candy, the computer devices that with the click we can just look through things that are, that just, you know, have to do with the lust of the eye. Now, not all of it's bad, right? I share devotionals on Facebook nearly every day. That's good, I hope. But so much of it we have to be careful of and watching out for these addictions. And I just saw a TED Talk that someone shared. You know, and TED Talks are these secular things. Some of them are just all about, you know, they're pretty liberal and evolution and all that. But then you really find out what they're finding, what science is finding, and if it's meshing up with the Bible. And you also find out other things, you know, just what the research is saying and stuff like that. But this one TED Talk, this guy was just passionate about the destruction that's happening to our youth because of smartphones and social media. And his conclusion at the end is he pulled out an old flip phone and said, we need to go back to this. This is what we need to do. This is what we need to do. And this is just a secular talk. This wasn't someone in church or anything like that. It was just someone who's observant and truthful enough to say, this is destroying our kids. The social media. This you know, got to fit in and the cyberbullying and all of this. And you're talking about the suicides and stuff that are being attributed to this. We've had a huge spike in suicides. It's a problem. I thought it was just Colorado Springs when I was there. Because Colorado Springs is number two in the nation for suicides, behind Las Vegas. People travel to Las Vegas to do that. And so, what a grief, you know? But then I hear it's common all over the place, this spike in suicides. Because people have no hope. But Jesus is our hope. And Jesus is the answer. And we have that answer. And God wants us to share it with other people. Amen? Hallelujah. And so the lust of the eyes, and of course pornography, lust of the eyes. Looking at other people. Worshiping God's creation. Worshiping the creature rather than the creator. Matthew 5:28 says, you've heard it's been said you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, if you look at a woman to lust after her, in your heart, that you've committed adultery with her already. And so God wants us to give that up. That's part of the dominant world culture that is godless. But we're part of a different culture. We're part of the family of God. And we say, no, in our family, we don't do that. You ever use that in your family? You ever say that with your kids or your grandkids or whatever? But so-and-so does that. Yeah, but they're not part of our family. Our family doesn't do that. That's not part of our family culture. And that's how it is with Christianity. Right? We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we say, yeah, in our family, that's not how it works. We don't pursue money. We don't look at pornography and worship God's creation. But instead, we worship God. And instead, we put Him first and we look to Him for provision. That's what we do. That's us. Right? And that's what we're saying today. As Calvary Anaheim, we have a culture here. Let's make it a culture of Christianity and not a foot in the world and a foot in Christian culture. Let's be sold out for the Lord. Amen. Let's be filled with the love of the Father so that we're not loving the world. There's always going to be an attraction there. Doesn't mean we have to go with it. Right? I'm married. I'm committed to that relationship and to my wife. Oh yeah, the flesh comes in and there's attraction. What am I going to do with it? I'm going to rebuke it in Jesus' name. That's what I'm going to do. And I'm going to be faithful to my vows and my cry out to God. And He's going to save me, because all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Hallelujah! Yes, my friends, this is what God has for us. This is the will of God for us in Christ Jesus. The pride of life. Oh, the pride of life, stealing God's glory, self-glorification, desire for status, importance, recognition, popularity, fame, dominance. We see that in sports, don't we? In your face! Boom! Oh, it feels good in the flesh. Boom! Doesn't it? Oh, those guys, you know, they get a sack. Whoa, what a great display of something. What is that a display of? I don't know. Wow, I hope I'm not getting too close to home here. But then part of me hopes I am. Anyway, immortality, making a name for yourself is what I mean by that. I'm not talking about eternal life that Jesus offers. Let's make a monument to me so that I can live on after I'm dead. People will see the statue and remember me. Oh. It leads to jealousy, leads to being critical of others, competitiveness, easily offended, entitled, all of these things. The pride of life. It's all self-destructive. Notice that? That's why the world is passing away. Because it's killing itself. That's what happens. It kills itself. Let's turn to see an example, just what pride of life looks like in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23. I didn't get my marker in there on time. Jesus has some tough words for the Pharisees in Matthew 23. Let's start at verse 5. Speaking of the religious rulers of the time, but all their works they do to be seen by men. That's their motivation, to be seen by men. How many likes can I get? How many views can I get? That's their motivation, to be seen of men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. Look how spiritual I am, because the Bible commands to have these phylacteries and such. And so I just want to display my spirituality. Yeah, it's a little, tassels. Thank you. If I were Bill, I could just tell you right now the whole history of it and everything, but maybe we'll have him come up at the end and share. The scriptures on their forehead and on their arm. Awesome. I'm not here for your accolades, so I can gladly defer to Bill on that one. Verse 6. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, He who is in heaven, and do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. Hallelujah. And so that gives us a picture of the pride of life versus humility. And the pride of life is the world culture. And you don't have to go far to see that. It's all over the place, isn't it? Yes, it's in sports. Yes, it's in politics. And sadly, yes, it's in the church. And we've got to fight that all of the time. And we even see it in the early church. I am of Apollos. I am of Paul. I am of Cephas. Comparing ourselves among ourselves. It's something that pastors have to rebuke in the name of Jesus and be on the same team, shoulder to shoulder, swinging the sword together. Amen? Amen. And that's the culture of Jesus Christ. Seeing each other as brothers and sisters rather than a threat and a competitor against me. A team together with a common goal, with common objectives laid out right here in the Scriptures. To see the saved, to see people get saved, to see lives healed, to heal the brokenhearted, to set free those who are in captivity. That's what we're about. That's what we should be about. And putting down the pride of life. We saw this even amongst the disciples. Flip on over one book to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Verse 35. It says, then James and John, ooh, it's our author, John, that we're going through, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Now, there's a bad thing to start with. God, we want you to do whatever I want you to do. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? Well, that's a blessing. You know, Jesus is so good. What would you like? I'm here to serve. What would you like? And they said to him, grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory. Hey, we want, you know how some people want that special seat in the synagogue? We want that special seat in heaven. That's what we want. But Jesus said to them, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? He's speaking of the cross. You want to sit next to me? Here's what it takes. You got to die, man. You got to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. They said to him, we are able. So Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared. And when the ten heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. Now we're getting infighting. You guys think you're the special ones? You get to sit next to anyone else. You think you deserve to sit next to Jesus in glory? What about me? What about me? Oh, the pride of life is just starting to well up amongst these followers of Jesus. But Jesus called them to himself. All right, guys, come on. Come here. It's time. This is the teachable moment. Gather round, lads. Gather round. And Jesus called them to himself and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles, now we're talking about the world culture, we're talking about the world's dominant culture, the Gentiles, they lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. You, do that. You, listen to me. You, I'm in control, and you do what I say. And if you don't, I'm going to come down on you hard. Boy, that wasn't really Jesus, was it? I remember when I was working at Costco and I was a supervisor there. And I was, you know, just working, doing my thing. And there was another supervisor and he was just standing in the middle of, you know, here's all the registers. And there's the people working and all the cashiers and stuff. And he's just standing there like this. And I just kind of was working. I looked at him, I'm like, what is that guy doing? You know, So I went, I stand over next to him, and I go, "So, hey, man, what's going on, you know?" He's all, "Look at this, James. Look at this. They have to do whatever we say." And I'm just like, "Dude, you're power tripping, man." He was just all into it, you know. He's not a supervisor anymore. Yeah, I don't even know. This is a long time ago. Long time ago. "Yeah, you know, back when I was a kid, huh?" No. So anyway, the pride of life. And so Jesus is speaking and he says, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant." There's the culture of Jesus Christ. There's the love of God in action in us, is to be a servant. And sometimes being a servant, guys, means stepping up and being a leader. Because a servant sees a need and goes, "Oh, there's a need here, and I need to step up and fill that need, or else problems are going to happen." And sometimes that need is leadership. That need is direction. And even if we don't want to, we can do an act of service by stepping in and meeting that need and saying, "Okay, I can give direction here. I don't have to bark orders and whatever and be mean about it." Or maybe if it's an emergency situation, you do. But it's you see, the heart of a servant is to meet a need. It's not to receive self-glory. And yeah, look at me. Right? And so it says, "And whoever of you desires to be first," you want to be first? "You shall be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Praise the Lord. That's the culture of Jesus Christ. And so we see in the world this character, right? This culture. And it's also used to influence others. Just look at advertising. The best advertisements appeal to what? The flesh, the eyes, and the pride of life. And advertisers have found that they can sell when they do that. And so the culture is influencing the advertisers because they find that they get rewarded when they make their advertisements appeal to the flesh, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Ding, 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 I get rewarded. People buy my stuff. And so then they put out the advertisements to do that. And guess what those advertisements do? They influence us. And so we're feeding off of each other. I'm learning from them, and they're learning from me as I reward them with my pocketbook. And that's how it works. There was a special on Facebook. It was about Facebook. I think it was a Frontline I was watching. Documentary on Facebook. And some of the privacy issues that they've been having and things like that, and how they just want to be open and give a free forum for everybody. Say what you want, do what you want, and then the problems that have arisen from that. And there's people overseas that actually have dedicated groups of people creating false news to go into our news feeds. Isn't that crazy? Yeah, that's crazy. Now, I don't know how much of this is continuing because this is a little bit dated, or what they've done to correct these problems and things like that. I haven't stayed up on that, but what was very obvious to me, what they were discovering, is that there is a dominant culture that is ruled by the flesh, the lust of flesh, lust of eyes, and the pride of life. And they were finding that they were getting way more views on the fake sensationalized news than they were on the real stuff. That's people. And so Facebook's discovering the character of people. Because they just open it up. Hey, let's just be us. Let's see who we are and what we're going to do with this great freedom. Every time, my friends. Without the Lord, without God, it gets messed up. And it's very revealing. And so commercialism and modern media both influence culture and are influenced by it. They feed on each other. Let's turn to... what do I want to do with my time here? Let's turn to Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. This is the classic scripture that people will turn to when they're studying this particular scripture in 1 John. It is quite possible and maybe even probable that John was thinking of this scripture when he wrote these things down because it fits so perfectly. Or maybe it was just the Holy Spirit, you know? He does that all the time, doesn't he? Genesis chapter 3, this is the fall of man, one of the saddest, if not the saddest, scriptures in the Bible, if we really understand and know what it means and what happened here. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die,'" questions the word of God, plants a doubt. Really? I think God was lying when he said that. God doesn't lie. "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And listen to this. "So the woman saw that the tree was good for food," the lust of the flesh. Ooh, that's going to be tasty. Man, I want my taste buds to burst with delight when I bite into this piece of fruit. "That it was pleasing to the eyes." Oh, look how round and the color, and it's so inviting. "And a tree desirable to make one wise," the pride of life. You'll be like God. "She took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." And that was the first advertising campaign in the history of man, as Satan comes down and gives a commercial to Eve to purchase his delight. and she falls because of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But thank you, Jesus, that it doesn't end there. And so we go back to 1 John to close up here. A couple more scriptures. We go back to 1 John in chapter 2, in verse 16, no, verse 17. "And the world is passing away," hallelujah, "and the lust of it." The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's passing away, along with the whole world. It's all temporary, because God's not going to let it stay. He's not going to let it remain. It's an affront to Him. It's against Him. And as we begin to read next week, it's Antichrist. That whole system that we're talking about today, the whole dominant culture of the world, is Antichrist. And we've shown that today, haven't we? We've seen that today, that there's a godly culture, and then there's a worldly dominant culture. And that worldly dominant culture is Antichrist. It's a replacement of Christ. It's saying, "I have the answers. I have the solution." When Christ is the answer, and He is the solution. And so it's passing away. It's dying. This whole culture is dying. This whole world is going away. But praise God, He's going to make something new and better. And that's our hope. And that's the joy. And that's the positive part of this whole message. And that's the reason that, gosh, we just are willing to give up that dominant culture of this world and say, "No, Jesus, I'm going to follow after You." It says, "But he who does the will of God abides forever." Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's just take a look at Revelation 21. Revelation chapter 21. And it says in verse 1 of Revelation 21, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." John's having a vision of the future. And now, this world that we're living in now, and this world culture that we're living in now, is passed away. It's gone. "Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people.'" Oh, this is the Christian culture that we're talking about here. "God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death," hallelujah, "nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." And so it's not just that this world is dying and going to die, and we all go, but it's no, he's replacing it with a brand new model, something better. And I'm so excited for it, aren't you? Oh, that we can turn on the news and just be nothing but good, 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 good. Hallelujah! In the news feed, it's all truth, and it's all life, and it's all edifying. Hallelujah! It's going to be amazing. I don't even know if that stuff's going to be there, you know. We're going to have our little smartphones. They'll probably be gone. Sorry, people. Who knows? God knows. And so our last thing today, our exhortation, let's turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 14 to 18. It says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Now, he's not specifically talking about marriage here, but it absolutely applies, which is how we mostly apply it. Because that is, you know, talk about being yoked, right? Becoming one with another person. But we're not to be one with our world culture and the people who are fully given over to that world culture. We're not to be partnered with them. "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion," or koinonia, "has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial," the devil? "Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, 'I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people.' Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Hallelujah. And that's our call as believers, to come out from the dominant culture of this world and be different. We should look different. People should look at our lives and go, "Wow, there's something different about that person. How come they're not joining us and partying and drinking down and getting drunk and looking at these people and worshiping the way that we worship?" They should see something different in us. And God, may it be so in our lives, as he daily conforms us into the image of Jesus Christ, as we surrender to him whatever that thing is that looks like the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you so much for your word, Lord God. Your word is cleansing. Your word is healing, Lord God. And Lord, we do live in the world, but your word says we're not to be of the world. And Lord God, we want to be culture shapers, Lord God. We want to be Lord, not the thermometer, as Pastor Greg Laurie has said, but the thermostat, Lord God, for the people around us and in our sphere of influence. And so we pray in Jesus' name that you would make us just that, Lord God. That we would see a revival in our midst, in our country, Lord Jesus, as we had in the past, Lord God. We know that what you've done before, you can do again and even more and even newer and even better because you're God and you can do whatever you want, Lord Jesus. And so we ask for it, Lord God. But even if it doesn't come in a wide-scale situation, we know that you can do it in our hearts, Lord God, that you can do it with us individually, that you can do it with us here at this church, Lord God. So we pray that you would, Lord God. And we make a choice today, Lord. Just like Joshua said, choose this day whom you will serve. And we choose to serve you, Lord God. We choose to be a part of your family, to be a part of your culture, and to live in a way that is counterculture to the culture of the world, Lord. And we just invite your love, Lord, to permeate our hearts and our lives and to saturate us, Lord, so that we're so full of you and full of your love that there's no room in us for the things of the world. Thank you, Jesus. We love you, Lord, and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. The boundless love of Jesus Christ, how he loves us. Amen. Oh, you know, he came into that dark culture and he brought light and he brought life. And we can celebrate that. Celebrate the forgiveness we have in Jesus Christ. If you've not received Jesus Christ as your Savior, don't waste your time any longer. Come to him and simply believe the gospel that Jesus died on the cross. He was buried and he rose again from the dead. And he offers forgiveness of sins. Do you believe? Yes. Yes. Then receive. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. The prayer room's open for you. Have a blessed week in the Lord.